morning. There we go. I think we got us a little bit of sound going there. Can everybody hear? No? Can't hear me? All right. Well, we got a little bit of a technical difficulty, but we'll get that squared away. We'll make sure that we're in.
Try this microphone. If one doesn't work, go to the other one, right? All right. Well, then I'll just go with this one so far. We'll see if we can get the I's dotted and the T's crossed. Can you hear me now? Okay. All right. Well, that sounds good. We'll be probably pushing buttons and flipping switches and sliding sliders to see if we can get all that rectified. But at any rate, we're glad that you were here this morning. The sun is shining. It's a good day. God is good. We're alive and upright and taking nourishment. Amen? Amen. Well, today, as we've gathered together today, again, look around. Give somebody a smile. Give them a wave. Let them know that you're happy to be here, that you're happy that they're there. If you're part of our online audience, say hello to one another. Say hello to Dr. Gant. Make yourself known. Don't just hide in the corner over there. Just, be sure to say hello to those that are around. Give them a warm, warm greeting. But at any rate, we're glad that you have chosen to gather with us today in the house of the Lord at Central Baptist Church. Let's go ahead and begin in a word of prayer. Father, as we come to you today, we're grateful, we're thankful for this yet another opportunity to come together around the Word. Lord, I pray that you will truly help us to seek you during this time. Lord, I pray that your Word will permeate our hearts. Lord, I pray that that all that we say and do might honor, glorify, and magnify you in a way that is beyond anything that we could ever comprehend. Lord, today, just help us to be still in your presence. We know and realize that there are a lot of things that are going on in our lives. There's a lot of busyness around us. Help us not to be distracted today from the word that you have for each and every one of us. And just help us, Lord, just to be still in your presence and know that you are God. Speak to our hearts, Father, is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Is it all too much to carry? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Do you feel that empty feeling? 'Cause the shame's done all its stealing, and you're desperate for some healing. Let me tell you about my Jesus. He makes a way when there ain't no way. Rises up. His love is strong and his grace is free. And the good news is I know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus, and let my Jesus change your life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Tears from broken dreams and wasted years until the past to disappear. Oh, let me tell you about my Jesus and all the wrongs that you would go and undo if you could. Who can work it all for your good? Let me tell you about my Jesus. He makes a way when there ain't no way. Rises up from an empty grave. Thank you.
Man, if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me, if you would, this morning to the book of James, chapter 4. James, chapter 4. This is a situation that, as we look at these passages, it's not one that we like to look at and view in light of ourselves. These are some passages that deal with taking an honest look at who we are, an honest look at where we are in our lives, and some of the things that make us tick. Yeah, for a title of this morning's message, I actually titled this "When It's All About Me." Yeah, have you had those times in life when it's all been about you? I know that each and every one of us can think of those times that we look at things, and obviously what we want is we want our way, don't we? We like to have our way. How many of you like to have your way when it comes down to having things done? You like to have your way. Now, the thing about it is, when it comes down to having our way, we try to persuade to make sure that we get our way, don't we? You know, aren't we pretty persuasive? You know, you go somewhere, you go to the grocery store. Let's just say that something that's actually going to happen here in a little bit with a lot of us, you're probably going to go somewhere and get a bite to eat. And usually you'll have that same conversation that we've talked about before, where it's more about, well, where are we going to go eat? Well, I don't know. Where do you want to go? Well, where do you want to go? What'll happen is we're fine with something that somebody picks as long as it's something that we like, aren't we? You know, we'll be the person that says, well, I don't care where we go, and then somebody will bring something up, and you're like, nah, I don't want that. How many of you do that? Come on, be honest. I'm just really not in the mood for that. Yeah. And then they're like, well, will you tell me where you want to go? Well, I don't care. Well, you know, no, we just talked about, where do you want to go? Well, whatever. But then what happens is we will, at times, if we really, really want something, and somebody says that, we might say, well, here's where I'd like to go. And here's the reason why. Because it's good food. It's cheap. You get a lot of it. And we start bringing these things in to justify the reason why we should do that, or to persuade somebody. But now, the Lord actually talks about self-centeredness in the passages that we're going to look at today. Look with me, if you would. We're going to begin reading in the book of James, chapter 4, beginning verse 1. James, chapter 4. Beginning with verse 1, it says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Verse 4, adulterers and adulteress, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Let's pray together. Father, as we come into your presence today, again, we ask that you would help us to still our hearts before you. Help us, Lord, to be able to be receptive to your word today. Lord, bless all that is said and done, and draw us close to you. Father, as always, if there's one in hearing of this word that doesn't know you, Lord, may today be the day they truly would give their life to you and begin a new walk, and just come around your throne of grace. But Lord, help us in all that we do. Again, Father, I ask that as your speaker for these moments, that you truly would be high and lifted up, and that above all things, Lord, you would be exalted in our presence today. So bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we look at that, it starts off, and it seems like it's with some pretty strong words when we look at James chapter 4, particularly there in verse 1. It says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Now, when you think about war, I mean, most of us would say, hey, well, there's been disagreements. We may have had little arguments or whatever, you know, with our family, with our friends, and our personal lives or whatever. We would look at it and say, well, I don't really call that war. You know, when we begin to break this passage down, one of the things that the reason why he used the term war is because that is a long-term conflict. Now, some of us know, and I would never ask you to volunteer this information on yourself, but you know what I'm talking about. You know what I mean when I talk about long-term conflicts. There are family members that don't speak to one another. Yeah, particularly when it's come over, you know, over a death and there's money involved, that right there is something that will destroy a family quicker than anything. And most of us have experienced that in some way, shape, form, or fashion, probably within our own families. Yeah, we see the conflict that's going on. At times, it's something that's been going on for years and years and years and years. There's even been conflicts that have gone on so long that people don't even know or understand why the conflict is going on. They don't realize the reason for it. I still remember a conversation I had with a fella that had gotten upset with me many, many, many years ago. And then it's also been many, many years ago that he came by and talked to me one day. Apologize, ask forgiveness, and I said, you know what? I said, the one thing that I don't understand is I never understood what it was that interfered in regard to our friendship. You know, what was it? You know, I talked to you years ago to try to make things right, and there was never anything that you would express to me. And he said, you know, here's the even more tragic part of the story is that he said this. He said, you know, for me, it's even a bigger tragedy because I can't even remember why it was either. And yet we will hold on to things in that regard. So when we look at that particular passage, go back with me again. Verse 1 says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come? And notice this is starting to ask a question. It's asking a question that also gives the answer. He says, do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? So it's a question that actually answers itself. You know, where does it come from? Here's where it comes from. It comes from your desires, the fightings. You know, we talked about the wars, those long-term conflicts, those burning resentments that are harbored within a heart. But it also talks about fighting. Those are outbursts. You know, some people will term that as passion. Well, I'm passionate about that, and because of my passion for or toward that situation, then there will be an outburst of it. But that's what it's talking about when it's talking about the fighting. So you can see that these are not things that are conducive. This is not the way a person wants to live their life in an everyday circumstance, wouldn't you think? Nobody wants to do that. You know, and the problem is that these are things that exist. They not only exist in a lost world, but they also exist in those who are saved. Listen, they exist in Christian families, amen? They exist in the workplace. They exist wherever we go. They exist within churches. Everywhere that we go, here are things that we will experience, things that we will see. And notice what he said in that passage again. Go back verse 1. He said this. He said, where do wars and fights come from among you? In your presence, around you. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure? Now he puts it right. He gives the answer. The question that he asked, he follows up with the answer. He said, where do they come from? Here's where they come from. Verse 1, do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? Remember what we talked about with war, the conflict there? In other words, it's what we want. It's our desires. It's our selfishness along the way. We don't like to call that selfishness, do we? Because selfish has a bad term, you know, a bad definition the way we look at it, doesn't it? Because when somebody were to look at you and they would say, you're selfish, them's fighting words, aren't they? Those are the times that just make things well up within us. We don't like to hear it in that term. Now, to take a little edge off of it, people will call it self-centeredness. Now, that doesn't sound as threatening, does it? You know, is a person self-centered? Yeah, are you self-centered? Now, understand something. Like I said, all of us like to have our way. We admitted that. We confessed that at the start of this message. But the point is, are we self-centered so much to the point that everything in life has to evolve around us? That everything in life has to be done our way? That everything in life has to be centered around who we are? Now, then we would push that over and say that is the epitome of selfishness, isn't it? How many of you know somebody or experienced somebody in your lifetime that was selfish? Not exactly the high grade of what you want to see in somebody, is it? Yeah, not something that you like. Yeah, you sit back and say, you know what, it's all about you. Why is it always all about you? And go back again. This is what's being pointed out to the church. Verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire and pleasures that war within your members? Then he goes on in verse 2 and he says this, you lust and do not have. Now, when you think about lust for a minute, you know, most of the time what is conjured up in our mind is like a sexual desire. To lust, but see, you can lust after other things as well. And what does lust mean? Lust is not just simply having a desire. It is all right to have a desire for something or to do something, isn't it? That's perfectly okay. It becomes lust when you will stop at nothing, moral, immoral, legal, illegal, or whatever, to fulfill the desire of that thing that you are lusting after. Okay? Notice what verse 2 says. Verse 2 says this. It says, you lust. This is not a good thing. You lust and do not have. In other words, your lust is not being satisfied. The desire of your heart is not being met. The thing that you are critically going after, not necessarily in a good way. You murder and covet. That tells us right there that this is not a good thing. Verse 2, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. In other words, you're doing all these things and yet you still cannot obtain what it is that you're after. You still cannot fulfill that piece of lust that is driving every ounce of who you are every moment of every day. And it says because of that, again, verse 2, you fight and war. You do not have because you do not ask. Now, you have to understand something. God is not going to give you something that's not good for you. Plain and simple. It's kind of like being a parent, isn't it? I mean, there are times that you had to tell your children or even your grandchildren, no, you can't have that. It's not good for you to eat 5 pounds of candy, you know, for breakfast. Yeah, you need to brush. So yeah, we're trying to do the things that are good and that are wholesome and the things that are right. And as a parent, there are certain things that you step in and you intervene. Now, let me ask this question. Do your children always understand your intervention in that situation in their lives? The answer to that question is no, they do not. How many times has it been? And probably because we were there as well. Our parents did those things to us as well. And what did we say? We would sit back and say, well, you just don't want me to have any fun. You just want to be a killjoy. You just don't know that group of friends like I do. How many of us said things like that? 3 of you. Hallelujah. You've done it. Because you want to try to justify the okay reasoning, and you're looking at the things that are good for you, the things that your parents are trying to do that are in your best interest, and we actually get mad at them. Didn't we get mad at them? We didn't like what was going on. Our attitude towards them wasn't good. It was like, they just don't want us to have any fun. All my other friends get to do this, and all my other friends get to do that, and we just go on and on and on about those particular things. And we're actually upset with our parents who are looking out for our best interest. Now, let me follow it up with this question. How many of us later on realized that our parents were right. And then the light bulb one day came on and you went, oh. Well, hopefully you felt bad about the things you said about them before because they were right. And you learned along the way. That verse 2 says that you lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Now, the context of what I wanted to point out in that particular verse is simply this. You can ask God for anything you want to ask for, but that doesn't mean that you're always going to get it, right? Because often we don't understand on the same plane that God understands. Our understanding is not like His. How many times in your life have you thanked God for unanswered prayers that you prayed? The things that you thought that you wanted, the things that you thought that you loved, the things that you thought that you liked, the things that you desired with a passion and you begged and you pleaded God for, and God didn't allow it in your life. Maybe even to the point where you got upset with God because He didn't allow it in your life, only to find out later on that you were thankful that God didn't answer your prayer the way that you prayed it, or that He didn't give you what you wanted, because God always knew what was best. Now, I said that in past tense because we were talking about a situation, but let me bring it into present tense. God still knows what's best. And God still knows what's right in and for your life and in and for mine. And the latter part of verse 2 says this, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Now, this has got so many lessons that we could take from the Word of God right here, because it begins to talk about us praying and asking God for different things. Now, as we proceed, verse 3 says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss. Now, let me give that verse to you in a different translation. The ESV translates it like this. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Now, remember what it was that Jesus taught when He taught His disciples to pray. He taught them to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We always say God has a plan for each and every life, don't we? God has a plan for your life. It's already written out in heaven. From before the foundations of the earth, God had a plan for your life. He had a purpose for what takes place. He's had a purpose for what goes on. And what we should be doing is praying and asking that God's will, as He has it prescribed and planned in heaven, be done through us here on earth. Now, that kind of puts a little different twist and spin on what we pray for and what we ask for, doesn't it? You know, now don't get me wrong. I am not saying that you don't carry things to God in prayer. God says you bring all things with prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. But you also have to understand this, that God's got a plan, and He is going to execute His plan in and through your life. Our problem is we don't want to get on God's plan. We want to do it our way. Now, remember what we were talking about? When it's all about me, when we are self-centered. And when we're self-centered, we become selfish, don't we? And when we're selfish, that means that we want our way regardless of what God has to say. And we're pouters. How many of you are pouters? Come on now. When you don't get your way, you can almost trip over that lip. I mean, yeah, you pout about it. Yeah, you remember, you've seen little kids, like I say before, they get that look and they get that lip out there because they didn't get their way. Yet when we're pouting, we're not going to persuade God. God is not a 2021 parent that if you cry loud enough, if you thrash in the floor, that you're going to wind up getting your way just so that you will be quiet. That's not God. God's deal is if you're going to roll around on the floor, you're going to get your clothes dirty. God's deal is, you know, if you're going to scream and cry, eventually you're going to get tired and you know, here's a tissue so you can blow your nose. The bottom line is God's not going to be persuaded in that regard by our self-centeredness. So when we pray and when we are asking God for things, verse 3, it says, you ask and you do not receive because you are asking amiss, or meaning you are asking wrongly. You are asking for something that is more about enhancing who you are as a person. It is more about something that you want, whether it's something that might be of greed or whatever else. God says this, I will supply all of your needs. He didn't say he would supply all of our wants. And many times we have a hard time distinguishing between our needs and our wants, don't we? How many times have we ever in our life really wanted or desired something and we were going after it with such fervency, only to realize it wasn't something we needed, it was something that we wanted? And maybe somebody in our life was wise enough that could get away with it that said, man, you don't need that. All you're getting ready to do is you're just getting ready to, you know, blow a bunch of money. You're getting ready to do this. You're getting ready to do that. Now, we didn't like to hear that, did we? Ooh, no. We don't want to hear that. No, 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 no. Because that's counter to what we want. And then, remember what we do? We start trying to justify it. Well, I'll tell you what, if I had that, I'd be able to do this, and I'd be able to do that, and I'd be able to do the other thing. And they're still sitting there going, eh, you hadn't convinced me. Now, that's just a frivolous want. But you ask, and you don't receive, because you're asking the wrong things. Well, let's think about what we're supposed to ask for. Remember what it was that the Lord told us even within his prayer. You know, we talked about a little bit of that a moment ago. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. That's a need, isn't it? Give us, did it say, give us this year our daily bread? Did it say, give us this month our daily bread? It said, give us this day our daily bread. See, there's a lot of reasons that God has behind why he does what he does and how he does what he does, and I can't begin to think that I even remotely know all of those things. But there are some things I do know. I do know that God wants you and I to count on him every day of our life, one day at a time. And when God allowed you to get up today, that meant that he still had purpose for your life. When he allowed you to open your eyes and see, he still has purpose for you. When he allowed you to put your feet on the floor and get up and get moving, he still has purpose for you. He's not finished with you yet, because when God gets done with you, he calls you home. So if you're in the sound of my voice today, God still has plans for you. And God has plans for you today, not just down the road. Now, it's not saying that there's not things that we prepare for as we go forward, and there are some things that will culminate down the road. But God has plans for you today, right now. What are they? Are you finding them? And when we ask for things, often, you know, when we consider these passages in James, and when we consider the Lord's Prayer, and when we sit back and we look at our prayer list, sometimes it can get to the point where we're ready to tear that page out and throw it in the trash, isn't it? Because what happens is when we evaluate our prayers often through the lens of the Lord, then we realize that what we're praying for are things that are very selfish, that are very specific to us, that we're making it about us. Now notice in that verse 3 it says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, or you ask wrongly, that you may spend it on your pleasures. It's not about you. God's sitting there saying, hey, yeah, remember, everybody, there are people who tout verses of the Bible that say, well, this means prosperity theology. God says, if you name it, you can claim it. And you know what? If I want a brand new house and I want an automobile, that all I have to do is name it in his name and claim it. That is not what the Bible says. That is not what those verses mean. And what God is actually saying is this: I've already got a will and a plan for you. The idea is that you walk so closely with me that you see what my plan for you is. Not that you come up with a plan and try to get God to come around to your way of thinking. Because let me tell you this, he's not going to do it. He's already got the plan. He's already got your purpose. And he says, I'm not going to just sit there and spoil you to death by throwing all these things at you that are designed for you. Because it's not about you. God says it's not about you, it's about me. What is it that's going to bring honor and glory to my name? What is it that's going to enhance the kingdom of heaven? Is that the reason why you're praying for the things that you're praying for? That God might take them and use them in your life or someone else's life to enhance the kingdom of heaven? Or is it something to fulfill your selfish desires? Am I getting through? Are you picking up what I'm putting down? See what I'm saying? And often what we do is we'll sit back and we'll pray and we'll pray and we will pray with passion. We will pray with earnest, won't we? God, I want you to do this. Because remember what it said. It talked in verse 1 about the things, the desires of our heart, but are our desires the right desires? Has it become lust? Has it become for a selfish reason that we're praying for some of the things that we're praying for? And when we hold them up and when we view them through the lens of God Almighty and our prayer requests, at times we'll sit back and go, ooh, ooh. Okay, Lord, I get it. I see what you're saying. I understand that the motive behind why I'm praying for what I'm praying for is a selfish motive. What I'm doing is I'm making this about me rather than about you. Lord, I ask forgiveness in that regard. Help me, Lord, to pray about the things that are going to enhance the kingdom of God. Now, again, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying go throw your prayer journal away because there are things in there that you're asking for that you might feel like are a little bit on the selfish side. God said, bring all these things to me. But you got to understand that when God's going to grant them, he's going to grant them because it was part of his will that he had planned out for your life. Verse 3, you ask and you do not receive because you are asking amiss or you're asking wrongly that you might spend it on your pleasures. Now, in the word, it goes on to describe some of the things that were evident. Obviously, some of the things that the writer was privy to about the people that he was addressing. Notice in verse 4, he says, adulterers and adulteress, explanation point. That's calling them out, isn't it? This is saying, here is what you are doing. Now, before everybody goes and gets a little crazy on that, you also have to understand that the Word of God expresses this. He says that if a man's to look upon a woman, you know, with lust in his heart, it's the same as if he's already committed adultery already. Now, that one stings, doesn't it? That one hurts. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Pause for just a moment and think about that. God says, I am not going to run in the same circle as the world. We are two completely different peer groups. And God is putting it like this. You can either run with me, or you're going to run without me. You are either on my side or you are on the side of the world. There is no fence straddling. And if you are going to walk with me, we are not going to walk in the places of darkness. We are going to walk in the places that are in accordance with the Word of God. We are going to walk in the light. We are going to walk in all that the Word of God tells us that we should be walking in, not with the world. Now, I know that this question is going to seem obvious. But how many of us know people who try to walk in both worlds? You know, well, I can be spiritual over here when I need to be, and when I don't, I want to kind of look like the world over here. So when I'm with the world, I'm going to look like the world. But when I'm over here with God and God's people, I'm going to look like God and God's people. The Lord had a term for that. You know what he called it? Hypocrite. That's what he was saying about the Pharisees so many times throughout the New Testament. He said, you're just a bunch of hypocrites. And in verse 4, he says, do you not know? In other words, he's telling them these are things that are obvious. In other words, he's like, you know this. Today, as I preach this message, you know this. That you cannot walk with God and the world at the same time. You cannot, you're either going to reflect one or the other. And here's the part that has amazed me all of my life. And I'm going to lead it with yet another question. How many of you all here believe that God is all-knowing and he is all-present? How many of us believe that in our heart? Okay. If we believe that, then why is it that we try to hide things or think we can hide things from God? Like what's in our heart? You see, we're really good at hiding it from other people. That's easy. But God knows every square millimeter of your heart. He knows every thought. He knows what's going on. And yet we try to hide things from God. Have you thought about those things? You know, we see it throughout Scripture. That we try to hide things from God. God already knows it. God knows what you walked into the house of the Lord with that's in the dark recesses of your life that you don't want anyone else to ever find out. And let me make you a promise. Every one of us have that closet. Every one of us. Last time I checked, we are all sinners saved by grace. And by the grace of God, we're here today. We're not perfect. We mess up. And the Lord says, you can't walk with the world and walk with me at the same time. You have to choose. Remember the word told us, choose you this day whom you will serve. And as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. He goes on in verse 4, the latter part of it, and he says, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy with God. God says, I'm not going to allow you to walk over there and then waltz over here like it's no issue. No. That's not going to happen. If you're going to walk with me, then you're going to walk with me. But if you're going to walk with me, you're going to stay with me. You're not going to sit there and try to straddle the fence. You're not going to sit there and walk with the world and then come over and fluff yourself up on Sunday morning. It's not going to work. Because here's the thing. You might fool the preacher. You might fool everybody else in your circle. You might fool everybody else in your church. But God says, know this. You're not fooling me one single bit. I know where you're walking. Somebody said many years ago, we talk about GPS, God knows your location because that's God's positioning system. He knows where you are 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He knows what your heart is. He knows what your thoughts are, and he knows what group you're running with. And here's the last time I checked, it's not about you trying to please your circle of friends. It's not about you trying to please your preacher, your church, your co-workers, or anything else. It is about you pleasing God, right? Isn't that right? Isn't that what he said here? And part of the self-centeredness is because we're selfish and we desire things that are designed to make us feel better, to enhance us, to bring us along. God says, look, I own the cattle of 1,000 hills, and I want to provide, but I want to provide for you that I might be glorified, that I might be exalted, that I might be lifted up, that I might draw all men unto me through you. You are an instrument, is what you are. Notice in Verse 5, it says, "Or do you think the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously?" He said, you think that was just something we put down on paper just for no reason at all? The Spirit, when you trusted Jesus, He gave you the Holy Spirit, your leader, your guide. And it says that the Holy Spirit yearns jealously. The Holy Spirit wants you to spend time with Him. Anybody know some jealous people or ever knew some jealous people in your sphere? And there were times when maybe you had to act or interact or react with them, and you were like, boy, this jealousy is something else. Let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit does not play second fiddle to anybody, particularly the world. The Holy Spirit is jealous. Who you calling? Who you talking to? Where are you going today? Is that right? Hey, look, why don't you spend some time with me? Why don't you forget that? You know that's not good for you. Why don't you come over here? Why don't you come over this way? The Holy Spirit is pleading with you. Or do you think, verse 5, the Scripture says, in vain, that the Spirit who dwells within us yearns jealousy, but He gives, verse 6, more grace. Grace, unmerited favor. Therefore, He said, God resists the proud. You see, pride is the opposite of self-centeredness and selfishness. God resists the proud. Or self-centeredness and selfishness goes along with pride. That's what I was trying to say. It didn't come out right, but that's what I was trying to say. Humility is the opposite. Because we're getting ready to talk about that in the Scripture. He says in verse 7, therefore submit yourself to God. Do you get that? Submit yourself to God. Give yourself over to Him. Resist the devil. That takes a conscious effort on our part. Resist the devil. And it says this. It says that when you do that, he will flee from you. You know why the devil's not fleeing from a lot of people? Because we're not resisting him. We're inviting him. We're providing a landing strip for him to land in our lives. We're allowing all these things to allow the devil a foothold in our lives. But he tells us that if we resist him as a believer, he'll flee from us. Verse 8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Do you need to draw near to God today? It says, cleanse your hands. He has pointed out the things that are not right. He has pointed out the things that we should do. It says, what does it say? Cleanse your hands in verse 8. You sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Is that what the Spirit has pointed out in your life today? Well, He gives us what we need. He gives us everything that we need to overcome the circumstance and situation. What do we say there in verse 7? He said that we had to what? Submit. We got to submit to Him. We have to resist the devil. That's something else that we have to do. We have to draw near to God. Here's the action order that will fix the self-centeredness and the pride of our lives. Draw near to God. Are you drawing near to Him? Cleanse your hands. The things that you know, the sin that is there, the sin that is prevalent, you need to be washed as white as snow from those sins. Cleanse your hands. And it says this, if you do that, He will draw near to you. Purify your heart. We get down into verse 9. It says, lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Remember, when you make that comparison and when you finally see things the way God sees them, then's when we need to mourn and lament. Because then we realize how far off base we've gotten with the Lord. He says in verse 10, humble yourselves. Now remember, a minute ago we were talking about self-centeredness. Self-centeredness is the epitome of pride. Yeah, pride wells up. That's what makes us self-centered. But humility is the opposite of those things. 180-degree difference. And notice what verse 10 says. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He
will lift you up. He will be the one who provides forgiveness. He will be the one who will turn your life around. He will be the one who will raise you to a height that you never, ever knew you could ever attain. But let me make you the promise, you will never make it on your own. You can never make it in and of yourself. You can never make it with selfishness. See, the true way to obtaining anything which we really, really need is to seek that from God by prayer and then make use of just and fair means to obtain it. See, God wants us to, you know, he desires that we work as well. You don't work to get to heaven, but God wants us to work for him. And you, have you ever noticed that you appreciate something more when you work for it? You ever notice that most people, you know, and at times, listen, as a parent in a different generation, you probably had to work for something really, really hard. And, you know, when you worked for it, you took care of it, didn't you? I mean, you might have even been a little bit possessive. Hey, man, don't do that with that. I worked hard to get that. Don't leave my ball glove laying out there in the rain. Man, I don't know how many weekends of mowing grass I had to work to get that. And then somebody else has never done that before. It's like, well, you're just throwing it around. See, they don't appreciate it like you do. God says, I want you to work for some things. I want you to be busy, but I want it to be for all the right reasons. I want it to be for my honor, my glory, and for my pleasure. And oh, by the way, by doing so, it will bring you pleasure as well. How are you obtaining what you're trying to obtain? Are you letting it become such a passionate event that you are simply focused with that bulldog tenacity on getting what you want your way and right now? No matter who you got to mow over, no matter who you've got to disobey, to the detriment of others as well as yourself, you're on a quest. Is God tapping on your heart right now in relation to this? I'm going to ask Lynn if she would come on up in just a moment. We're going to have our invitation. And you know what? The conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. The conviction does not come from a pastor. The Lord has shown up today in his word, regardless of what you may think. If you came today or if you are monitoring today, whatever shape, form, or fashion within the sound of my voice, here's the one thing I can make you a promise, that God's word never returns void. And God's word has been placed before you today. The Holy Spirit has worked in the midst of your life. The Holy Spirit has shown you the looking glass of God Almighty. The question is, what did he say as he made the comparison? Did he say, hey, look, you got some stuff you need to work on? Did he pass by your heart today and say, excuse me, you are, because I don't know you? Listen, maybe you need Jesus today. If you do, right where you are, I'm just simply asking you, bow your head and say, Lord, today I know I'm a sinner. Come into my life and save my soul. Listen, if you did that and you meant it, the sincerity was there. It's not about the process. It's about the conversation and who you had the conversation with. If you really meant that, then I can make you a promise that the Lord has recorded your name in the book of life and you're one of his children. Now we need to walk with his crowd. Remember what we said before? You're either going to walk with him or you're going to walk with the world. Are you choosing today to walk with him? Please let us know. Listen, if you're part of our online audience, let us know. We want to get you some material to help follow up with you. You know, that's what it's really all about, trusting in him. Maybe you're here today and you've seen that you've just been mediocre. You've seen you've been handling things in a wrong way. You've seen you've been praying for the wrong things. God says right now, he says, you know what? There's a new chance. What did he tell us to do? Cleanse our hands. Cleanse our heart. He will forgive us that we might be about his business. What business do you need to do with God? I'll be here If you need to speak with me, as these moments, as Lynn plays, you do business with God. Don't let this moment get away from you. You react to him now as we're in an attitude of prayer. Amen. God is good. And all the time, God is good. In just a moment, we're going to dismiss in a word of prayer. We'll go off of our broadcast for today. Just want to remind folks of a few announcements, and then we will have our call conference here in just a moment. But birthdays this week, tomorrow, Ruby Stoltz and Rachel Blevins. If you get a chance to drop them a card or tell them a howdy. They have birthdays tomorrow. Also, Saturday, Annette Vernon will celebrate a birthday. And then over to anniversaries, some special anniversaries coming up. Tony and Lynn will celebrate an anniversary this coming Wednesday, as well as Brent and Cindy Lombardo. She's put up with you, hadn't she, brother? Hallelujah. God gives grace. That's all I can say. And then on Saturday, Lindsay and Chris Harrell will celebrate their anniversary. So be sure to let them know that you love them and how you're tickled with their milestones in life, whether it was a birthday or anniversary that they have had coming up. Don't forget, we do have our offering receptacles that we have back here at the back. If you're in the sanctuary, you can put that in the offering plate. We are looking to come together for to be meeting on the 15th. All of our service will be moving over into the sanctuary. Sunday school actually is kicking up now. Times have changed on that. Just kind of be watching what we're going to be putting out, because we've got some adjustments that we have to do over the next couple of weeks with locations and places to be able to get things tidied up as we go forward. But our goal is for the 15th to be doing our service in the sanctuary. So continue to pray for us as we dot I's and cross T's on that. And let's see, is there anything else I need to mention? Give us just a few minutes. We will be going offline, and then David Bowman, who is our moderator, will take the stage for our called conference for our vote based on a proposal from the finance team. We also have ballots. They're written ballots. We'll get those passed out. We have some back here. There'll be some in the sanctuary. But basically, this is going to be a yes or no vote, like we've been doing through the midst of COVID. But we'll see if you need ballots here in just a moment. Wesley's got them at the back. Let's pray together. Father, you're good to us. Again, we come to you and we thank you for the opportunity that you chose us. And Lord, as we walk with you, you didn't leave us nor forsake us. You give us the Holy Spirit. Help us, Father, to evaluate as we come into your presence the desires of our heart, the things that we are passionate about. Lord, may the things that drive us to passion be the things of you, the things of the Lord, that all that we say and all that we do might truly honor and glorify you. As Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. If those of y'all just hang around for just a moment, we'll probably do a sound check between the buildings to make sure that we're set up for our conference.